Let's read from John chapter 18, verse 33. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?"
Well, Wes, thank you very much. May I add my welcome? It's great to have you with us, joining as you are from home, or a few here in the building. One of my neighbours is a theatre historian, actor, director, and broadcaster, and I bumped into him on the way to Sainsbury's on Saturday morning. We got chatting as we exercised on our way to the supermarket, and he asked what I was preaching on kindly, and I think he had Sunday in mind, so I did point out to him that really if you start preparation on Saturday for a Sunday morning, then you're highly likely to talk nonsense. In fact, I was preparing for Tuesday, and so I said, "Pilate," at which he quoted Lord Bacon. "What is truth?" said jesting Pilate, and would not stay for an answer. Now, I was, as it happens, mid-preparation at the time, so I hurried home and sought out Bacon's, what I discovered, famous essay. And it was an essay on truth from 1625. "What is truth?" said jesting Pilate, and would not stay for an answer. It takes less than 5 minutes to read the essay, and in it has some really very interesting quotes. "No pleasure is comparable to the standing on the vantage ground of truth, a hill where the air is always clear and serene, and to see the errors and wanderings and mists and tempests in the vale below." Towards the end, "There is no vice that does so cover a man with shame as to be found false and deceitful." Now, we know that in the city. We know that truth matters. "My word is my bond in utmost good faith. What is written in the contract, whether they stick to it." And we know that if our reputation is for integrity, keeping our word truth, then respect. But if our reputation is otherwise, then ruin, not just in the city. I happen to have on my live feeds, for some extraordinary reason, a feed of the Scotsman. Quite how somebody with an algorithm discovered that I was interested in Scottish politics, I have no idea. But what is preoccupying the Scots at the moment, of course, is Nicola Sturgeon and Alex Salmond. Who said what? Was it true? When did they say it? So the reputation for fake news, for false selling, for lack of integrity in the family, it will ruin you. So truth is the issue. It's to the fore. And you can see it from the key verse 37. "Then Pilate said to him, 'So you are king?' Jesus answered, 'You say that I'm king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice.'" It's an absolute, isn't it? Everyone. It's unequivocal. And the negative is worth pondering. Everyone on the side of truth listens to my voice. If I don't listen to his voice, which side am I on? "What is truth?" said Pilate, and would not stay for an answer. So Jesus is now before Pilate. The trial scene runs from chapter 18, verse 28, right the way through to chapter 19, verse 16. And the choreography, which I've just jotted down on the sheet there for you, is fascinating. Pilate is out with the Jews and Jesus. He goes in to his headquarters. He then comes out again with the Jews. He then goes into his headquarters. He comes out again. He goes back into the headquarters. He comes out with the Jews and Jesus. But the two scenes with Pilate are extraordinarily intimate, grippingly intense, and ultimately utterly revealing. Every word counts. And as Pilate comes before Jesus, we discover the man. Now, how we have the details of Pilate's interaction with Jesus, we just don't know. Was John, somehow well-connected as he was, able to gain access? Did Jesus instruct his disciples on what happened after he'd risen from the dead? Or maybe one of Pilate's courtiers was later converted. Highly likely. But here is Pilate, and the historians allege that he was a weak man. Here's one professor writing, both from biblical and extra-biblical sources, historians have come to know Pilate as a morally weak and vacillating man who, like many of the same breed, tried to hide his flaws under shows of stubbornness and brutality. Think of his murder of that group in Luke chapter 13 and his mixing of their blood with their sacrifices. But now Pilate is alone with Jesus, verse 33. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" How would you depict this scene? Cameras close up, I guess, the light on the faces, the pale weakness of Pilate, the resolute, searching authority of Jesus. Who would you cast in the role? I asked that question yesterday of a group of bankers. Someone said Joaquin Phoenix, who played, if you remember, Commodus in Gladiator. But Pilate's question in verse 33 is understandable, isn't it? Are you the King of the Jews? He would have known that expectation of a Jewish Messiah ran high. He wanted to ascertain whether Jesus was some kind of threat to the governing Roman rule. Are you the King of the Jews? But Jesus' answer is perfectly poised, designed to expose precisely the motive behind Pilate's request. So, verse 34, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Is Pilate asking purely for political reasons? Or has Pilate got serious inquiries about the Jewish faith? Well, Pilate makes it patently clear in verse 35, and the derision kind of drips off the page. "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me." So Pilate's concern is first now to know whether Jesus is a threat to the political establishment of the day. And that's where Jesus goes. Verses 36 and 37 take us right to the heart of the matter. First, the rule of Jesus, the man from outside. Jesus has come from above. His kingdom is not of this world. Secondly, the challenge of Jesus, the man of truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Which side are you on? You can see verse 36 is topped and tailed with the same statement. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this place, this world. So this is both at the same time an affirmation and a denial. My kingdom, he has a kingdom, he is a king, is not of this world, is not from this place. So Jesus has a kingdom, but his kingdom is not of this world. Jesus has a rule, but the origin of his rule is from outside. Jesus is a king, but his authority is derived not from within. His throne is not of this place. I found on my bookshelves this book I haven't looked at for years, but it's written by a former principal of a theological college, The Man from Outside. What a great description of the Jesus in John's Gospel. This statement at the beginning and the end of verse 36, with its positive, "my kingdom," and its negative, "is not of this world," is a great summary of one of the massive themes of John's Gospel. So chapter 1, verse 1 of John In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, He was with God in the beginning. He came from outside. And John chapter 1, verse 9, the true light that brings light to every person was coming into this world. He came from outside. The Word became flesh. Verse 14, He came from outside. I wonder what Pilate made of this positive aspect of Jesus' statement. Do you know, it's not hard to have sympathy with Pilate, is it, at this stage? He's just finished his toast and marmalade. He's received his flat white and almond croissant, arrived fresh from Nero's. Well, probably not from Nero's. Nero's wouldn't obviously have been in existence at that stage. Nero hadn't assumed the throne. But what was he doing that afternoon? He just put his feet under the desk. Perhaps he had a Zoom call with the emperor, the business of the day to get onto. And this is his first case of this new day. And now he is confronted with the man whose kingdom is not of this world. And so are we. And so we should pause, shouldn't we, and just consider for a moment what it is that we're dealing with here on a Tuesday afternoon. I know that we're all frenetically busy, that we have Zoom calls morning till evening, that we are playing both headmaster, headmistress, PE teacher and dinner lady all at the same time at home. But what we're dealing with here on a Tuesday lunchtime and through the week as we come to the claims of Jesus is the man from outside. And we find this reality all the way through the Gospels. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, says Jesus. He who comes from above is above all, says Jesus. You are from below, I am from above, says Jesus. And so Jesus stands not only before and beyond and outside and after, but over everything. My kingdom is not of this world. And of course, this puts the Lord Jesus and the Christian faith on a radically different footing from any other consideration, any other philosophy, any other idea that we might come across in this world. My kingdom is not from within this world. What we're dealing with in the Christian faith is not just another political system. What we're dealing with in the Christian faith is not just some other faith claim. What we're dealing with in the Christian faith is not some sort of hodgepodge of family tradition or cultural background. What we're dealing with, the currency we're dealing with, is the God who has broken into this world from outside. My kingdom is not of this world. And Pilate now, with all the busyness of the day surrounding him, the hubbub of Jerusalem at Passover time, with all the complications and difficulties of being in an outpost of the Roman Empire, what Pilate is confronted with that Passover morning is the man from outside. My kingdom is not of this world. But for Pilate's benefit, Jesus then clarifies the point by nullifying the military and political threat. So, verse 26, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from this place, from this world. This means then that the Lord Jesus does not pursue the advance of his rule by political lobbying or military force or public relations or financial muscle or media manipulation. He was not intent on establishing a temporal or a terrestrial rule. He did not need to raise armies or collect taxes. His kingdom has its origin in heaven, not earth. His kingdom is spiritual, not material. His rule is over hearts and wills and consciences, not states and provinces and cities. His kingdom is neither propagated nor defended by the powers of this world. It is not this world's arms or this world's money that advances his cause. And that is a repeated theme throughout the gospel. Most immediately, do you remember Peter took the sword to cut off the servant's ear? Put your sword away, says Jesus. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? And then earlier in the gospel, when they came to make him king by force, Jesus withdrew by himself to the mountain. The only domain he exercises is over the hearts of men. The only weapons his subjects were to employ are spiritual. And again, you can see how this contrasts with what you might call terrestrial religion, Islam. Now, the followers of Jesus are not determined to set up a territorial rule, a caliphate, nor should they enforce the Christian faith or indeed Christian morals on others. You see how this corrects Christians historically who have taken up arms to enforce Christian faith on others. You see how this rebukes the Crusaders. You see how this helps Christians in hostile states as they seek to commend the Christian faith. You see how this might help you as you approach HR, for example. I'm friends with a Chinese pastor, one of the pastors of the biggest underground church in Beijing. He was taken away by the state a number of years ago, driven around to a secret location, and then interrogated about the Christian faith. The authorities wanted to know what the Christian faith was all about. And it's precisely verses like this that he took them to. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. And you see how this statement needs to be grasped by Christians in the city as we explain ourselves to the HR departments and so forth. Now, we're not looking to take over the company. We're looking to win the hearts of men and women. But here is the big point that Jesus makes to Pilate. My kingdom, I have a kingdom. I am a ruler, I have authority, but my kingdom is not of this world. It's bigger than you imagined. And of course, this comes at the end of 18 chapters. We haven't got time to look at the evidence that's been accumulated in the previous 18 chapters. I really hope that you might look at that for yourself. But do realize that what we're dealing with here, the currency, if you like, of what we're dealing with the Christian faith is something far bigger, far more significant, far more important than anything else you're going to look at or consider that's going to come up on your screen that you will talk about today or through the rest of this week or the rest of this month or the rest of this year. God has broken in. My kingdom is not of this world. We are dealing with the authority. Here is Jesus. But once the nature of Jesus' kingdom has been defined in verse 36, we need to see the challenge of his claim. For if he has come from outside, then he is, by definition, the authority. Verse 37. Then Pilate said, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth, and everyone who is on the side of truth, who is of the truth, listens to my voice. See, if he comes from outside, then the man from outside, who was with God in the beginning, comes from the vantage point of truth. It's said, isn't it, that in the land of the blind, the one-eyed man is king. We might say in the world of this world, he who comes from outside speaks with authority. I've mentioned before, I think, that the one assembly I took at my daughter's school when she was in primary school followed a whole season where they'd been talking about many different religions and many different truths. And my daughter had been coming home talking about this sort of thing. And for some reason, they asked me to come and speak at the assembly. And so as I stood there in the assembly with a group of these 11-year-old kids, I asked them to imagine my great-great-aunt Ethel. I did have a great-great-aunt Ethel, much to the amusement of these 30 or 40, 50 to 100 11-year-olds. Who here thinks my great-great-aunt Ethel was very, very tall? 25% of the hands go up. Who thinks my great-great-aunt Ethel was very, very short? 25%. Who thinks my great-great-aunt Ethel was somewhere in the middle? Who thinks my great-great-aunt Ethel didn't exist at all? 25% of the hands, skeptics, went up. Well, they can guess, they can speculate, they can wonder. But what if I had my great-great-aunt Ethel to hand? I didn't, because she died sometime at the beginning of the last century. But my grandfather had told me all about her. What if she had actually walked into the room? All speculation would cease. And anybody then who said, I'm not sure, or what is truth, is not on the side of truth. And so here is Jesus' claim. As the one from outside, as he has stepped into this world, he who comes from outside with all of God's authority has authority to tell what is true. And that has been his claim all the way through this gospel. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know. We bear witness to what we have seen. I tell you heavenly things. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven. Chapter 7, he who sent me is true, and him you do not know, for I come from him, and he sent me. He who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I've heard from him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Here's the point. You and I exist in this closed system of this universe, this place, as Jesus puts it, this world. But Jesus has broken in as the man from outside. And now he stands in front of Pilate, this divine Lord Jesus, who has come from above with all authority. I was born for this reason, to testify to the truth. And as the one who was with God in the beginning, who is God, why he can speak truth. We have 18 chapters of it. Ultimately, you have to go and explore it. But as Jesus makes his statement, and as Pilate then makes his, we are, if you like, ringside observers from a position of truth, because we've been shown the truth in the previous 18 chapters. And so we're back with Pilate. What is truth? Said jesting Pilate, and would not stay for an answer. Lord Bacon, 1825. I mean, the fact that he would not stay for an answer tells us everything, doesn't it? He is, after all, the judge. He has a duty with regard to the truth. He has a reputation for being a weak man. He's a politician. Truth would have placed Pilate in an almost impossibly uncomfortable position. He'd have had to take sides one way or the other. I wonder what you make of Pilate. What is truth? And he walked away. Was it a kind of indifferent pragmatism? Well, you know, I'm much too busy with the business of the day. This sort of discussion is way beyond our remit now. Now, let's get on with it. What is truth? But he's the judge and he's the ruler and he has one standing in front of him who claims to be ruler of all and he washes his hands of the truth. He's in the dock. Is it a kind of, if you like, a kind of wishy-washy, hopeless agnosticism? Agnosticism, of course, is the position of the intellectually weak. Was it a kind of agnosticism? Well, there are many different truths, but he has standing in front of him one who claims to be the truth, but he is too intellectually idle to actually look at the evidence, and so he washes his hands of the truth, and he's in the dock. Or was it cowardice? I suspect it was a combination of all three. We find in just a few verses' time, at that, Pilate became very afraid. Because actually to confront the truth, to be confronted by the truth, if this is true, well, easier for Pilate just to turn his back. What is truth? Said jesting Pilate, and would not stay for an answer. And so this passage then asks searching questions of us. What is it that Lord Bacon said when reflecting on these verses? There is no vice that doth so cover a man with shame than to be found false and perfidious, false and deceitful. Verse 37 is absolutely unequivocal. Everyone who is of the truth listens to me. Of course, because if he has come from outside, then if you are of the truth, you will listen to him. But if you walk away, as Pilate did, then you show yourself to be what you are, not of the truth. There is no vice that does so cover a man with shame than to be found false. Is it sort of pragmatic indifference? Oh, I'm so busy, you know, it's the middle of the week. I've got to go and do this, do that, do the other. I'm just too busy at this stage of my life. I'll consider it. And you walk away. You're in the dock with Pilate. Is it, I'm an agnostic. Remember David Cameron and remember John Humphreys? You know, I'm the most wishy-washy agnostic and really I can't come to a decision. It sounds so intellectually sound. It's the position of the intellectually idle, isn't it? I can't be bothered to look into the truth. The truth is there for you to look at. You're in the dock. Or is it cowardice? It's just too frightening to look at the truth. Well, these things took Jesus to his death. And these things place us in the dock as we refuse to engage with the truth. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we see the feebleness of Pilate, and as we see his weakness, cowardice, and indifference to truth. We acknowledge that we see these things within ourselves. We ask that in your extraordinary love and kindness, you might have mercy on us. Jesus in command, in all authority here, going to his death, so that weak and feeble and cowardly people like us can be forgiven. We praise you for the Lord Jesus, for his extraordinary strength, that he is truth. We ask that you would enable us to come out into the light, to cease hiding behind lies, sheltering behind pretense, and to come out into the open to the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness he offers. In his name, amen.